There is the leader, and we're in a race to the finish line. And that finish line, we're going to talk about it a little bit today, how precious it is. Our Father is so very, very good to us. He gives us two witnesses on everything or more. And that makes it so precious. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we read in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," this is people that have seen the truth, that know the absolute truth, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us." In other words, we're going to run a race. We're going to run a foot race. You get rid of everything that's going to slow you down, any weight that might prevent you from making that finish line. "And let us run with patience." That means endurance. Don't go out there the first mile and burn yourself out. Endurance. Pace yourself. Get rid of every sin that besets you or sets you back. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Well, what race is that? That race is to the final destination, you know. That is to say, eternal life. Our Father can hardly wait until those that love Him are sealed and set aside, and we are forever and ever in that kingdom called heaven, which is where? Wherever God is. And He's coming right here to earth, as Revelation 21 so stipulates, to establish that kingdom. This cloud of witnesses, Paul spoke colloquial Greek, okay? And this cloud means a large group, like you'd have a cloud of locusts or a cloud of grasshoppers or blackbirds, okay? We've got a cloud of witnesses that's forming up here in these end times that see the truth, that know the truth, and there is no way that they're going to fall away from that. They're going to stand, and they're going to stand with the Father. They're going to run this race right to that finish line. Verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He's it, the whole pattern. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, sometimes you may think you got it rough, okay? That things really, I mean, it really get bad sometimes. How bad do you think He had it? On that mount, after that trial, they all forsook Him except one or two and some women over on the hill that never left Him. But He was alone, basically. He didn't say, "let's put this off." He accomplished the scripture as it's written. He won the race. He found the finish line. And He did it with great dignity. Verse 3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Sinners are going to try to tear you up. Well, they're non-believers. They have no idea of the knowledge that you have tucked away, that God has given you eyes to see, and ears to hear, and understanding that you have of events that are transpiring in this world today. They can't understand that. They can't communicate with you about that, really, until God touches them. Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You haven't had it as tough as Christ did, because they shed His blood. Verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." When you get a little bit off, God's going to correct you. A lot of times you want to kiss that paddle and let Him know that you love Him anyway, that you're going to get straightened out. You know? Why? He wants you to win the race. He doesn't want to zap anybody. and especially those that are trying to win that race to eternity. He wants to give them every help that he can. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so it is. God gets us in line. He corrects us. He gives us food, that is to say, knowledge concerning his word. And he gives us the Holy Spirit that touches us, anoints us, and guides us on that path. Now, that's kind of the beginning of the race. In this one chapter, we've got it all. Skip down to verse 26, whose voice, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's to say, at the end, the finish of the race. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, what word? God's word. This word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. When you stand on the rock, and that rock is Christ, you cannot be shaken. Nobody can turn you away from the truth. You might wonder and you might get out in a maze a little bit, but then you remember the word, you know the plan of God. You are not going to drift away from it. Nobody can rob you of that. And when you're standing on that rock, what does that mean when we really translate it properly to catch the full meaning? When God corrects the world, he's not angry at you. You're standing in, upon, and with Christ. And nothing is going to harm you. They cannot, as it's written in Luke 21, harm a hair on your head. Because, why? You're standing on the rock. You're with him. God's going to correct, but God's elect, he loves. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. And so he is. He's in control. And that fire is a cleansing fire. That fire is the Holy Spirit that touches you and warms your heart and lets you know that God's word is accurate. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a chapter that the Sadducees really loved. They like to teach that, you know, you live in the flesh, and man, when you kick the bucket, that's it. End of the road. There's no life after death. And the Pharisees, of course, taught there is life after death. What does Christ teach? That's what's important. Let's take verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are set in your sins. If Christ didn't resurrect, why do you want to call yourself Christian? But you know he did. Not only did he resurrect, he walked the earth back with the disciples 40 days and told them not to leave Jerusalem until they received what was promised. 10 days later, that's 50. 50 means Pentecost. Then the whole Comforter came and walked with us. We know he resurrected. 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, if there's no life after death, our loved ones that have already passed on, they're gone. But you see, Father is not the God of the dead, but of the living. No one has died, not even Satan. They are in paradise on one side of that gulf or the other. It's according to whether they're good, bad, or somewhere in between. 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are of all men most miserable. If that's the only hope we had, praise God, we have hope for eternal life, a better place, this place cleansed. But now in Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's to say through Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And they will be. Do you know, even the sinners are going to be made alive? Oh, dear goodness, why would you say that? To be judged. And guess where judgment's going to take a lot of them? Got it? Okay, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits after they that are Christ at his coming. In other words, when you understand that, you know there is no rapture. They're already with him. Christ was the first fruit. All that have died are with him. They have life after death. And then at the end, as it would say in verse 52 of this, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, we're all changed into spiritual bodies. Why? Because God is the God of the living, not the dead. Verse 24, then cometh the end of the race, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when we shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. I want to tell you something about this word end. It's telos. And telos is to have a specific destination that you shoot for and arrive at. It is to have a place that you are going, and actually the end is when you arrive at that point, which is to say eternal life for us. How important that is. And that's what makes the race all worthwhile, that you know and understand what you must believe. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That's the way it's going down. That's the way it's going to happen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When does that happen? At the end of chapter 20, the great book of Revelation, when God prepares the great lake of fire and marches them into it. And that's why God is a consuming fire. They are turned to ash from within forever and ever and ever. You know something? They are blotted out. You might wonder sometimes, well, why does it say there are no tears in heaven or sadness? You won't remember them anymore. They're blotted out as though they never existed. And therefore, that is to say those that didn't make it, you understand? Those that do, they are there for eternal life, to enjoy the blessings of the living God, to be his children, which he created to be a pleasure to him, and that you shall be. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. That is to say, Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's at the end of the millennium. We have a race to run. It's the remainder of this earth age and the millennium, and then we're there. We overcome. To know and to understand, 51, skip to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. I want you to understand this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All means exactly that, the good, the bad, the ugly. Why? They've got to face the living God through the millennium and at the end of the millennium. 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, in the Greek, that's the farthest one out, last. 7th. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means they're going to have a spiritual body, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, don't read over this, listen to me carefully. This flesh body, this corruptible, must put on incorruption. You must put on a spiritual body before you can even see God. Okay? Because it's a different dimension. Therefore, I don't care if you're the biggest sinner in town, you're going to receive a spiritual body. And this mortal, what's this? This mortal must put on immortality. That means mortal always applies to the soul. Your soul might be in that spiritual body mortal. Mortal in the Greek tongue means liable to die. Liable to die when? A judgment. But many of you, of God's elect, are going to put on immortality. That's deathlessness, athanasia, which is to say you can't die. You've already earned eternal life. So that makes the big difference, is when the flesh body, all will put on the spiritual body, but some will still be spiritually dead, unfortunately. Perhaps the millennium can change a lot of that. We have a race to run. God chose people to run in that race that are able to teach, that are able to plant seeds, that are able to be a living example of those around you. You would be shocked at how many people, in just seeing your presence, can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and know you're God-led. I know that many people would say, whoa, that's kind of out in boom-boom land. No, it isn't. People can recognize the Holy Spirit. It's the touch of the Father. And it is soothing, comforting. That's why he's called the Comforter. And it makes a good ambassador in this world to people that are lost. You know, you want to count your blessings, especially at this time. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're an exception. Because most of the world do not. They are blind. They are unfortunately deaf to the spiritual truth of Almighty God, the in-depth truth of what's going to be. They listen, unfortunately, to the traditions of men. Many of those traditions make void the whole Word of God. When God's Word is so simple in the simplistic way in which Christ delivered it that a child can understand. That we have life after death, that no one has died. If you know, if anyone were to have been killed or dead at God's hand, it would have been Satan already. But he's in heaven. Michael's holding him. He's got some more dirty work to do. Michael's going to throw him out of heaven right down to good old earth here. And that's when your race is you're going to need to be really trim, and that is to say have gotten rid of all the excess baggage. And I'm very careful how I'm selecting these words so that you can run that race without being hindered, any drawbacks, because it is ever, ever so important to save souls. And your very life itself is one of God's elect, saved souls. You know, it is a beautiful thing that God has entrusted us with such a platform that goes around the world to teach this word, to run this race, to see that finish line, and to know it's worth working for. That is our hope. And our hope then, when we see that finish line, becomes a reality. And we're in that race, I mean, to win. To win it all, and that we shall do. Okay, then let's go, if we may, to Matthew chapter 24, where we checked out the beginning. Let's see what it might say concerning other things here. Matthew 24, you'll remember a lecture, two lectures back, I said, this is the beginning of the sorrows, the beginning of the race, basically. Let's see if we can pick it up there and what we can add to it. Because what we're really interested in is telos, that's to say the end. How do we get there? So Matthew chapter 24, you're all familiar with this. Verse 8, "For these are the beginnings of sorrows." This is the beginning of the race. When you see the earthquakes and when you see wars and rumors of wars, you see that today. Look at the Euphrates and look east. You've never seen such a jumbled mess of rumors, of wars. You're at that beginning. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." This loses some in the translation, because who are you delivered up before? Satan, Antichrist. What is his name? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth, died on the cross to destroy death, which is the devil. So you're delivered up before death, which is the devil, not to die, because God is not the father of death, but of life. And verse 10. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." This is when mothers that are not trained in the false Christ, they're going to think he's Jesus, and they're going to come at you saying, "I love my daughter. I hope you can love her too." That's what they're going to say to the Antichrist. They think he's Jesus. We really love her or him, but they're a little confused. So have mercy on them. You know what Satan's going to say? "Bring them on in. Bring them on in and let me talk to them." Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." He didn't say maybe there's going to be false prophets. He said there's going to be a bunch of them. Do you know how to determine the difference between true and false? It's God's word. Anytime some so-called prophet takes you other than at God's word, he's a fake or she's a fake. You can count on it. 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It's happening. "And he that shall endure unto the end," there's our word, telos, "the end of the race, the same shall be saved." You got it made. 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the telos come." Then shall the end come. Then shall you see that finish line. Then shall you see the very goal that you were shooting for. That's when it will happen. You know, what he has explained here are the events of the seven trumps and the seven seals and the seven vials. Basically, in this 24th chapter, you have them all. And then you can remember, well, are we sure we're talking about the same race? Well, back up to verse 3 again. "And as he was sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end, telos, of the world?" End of the finish line. When is that going to be? How is it going down? What's going to happen? He has answered that. He has given you your part in it as a witness to the whole world. And you can cut it. You can do it when you're delivered up. Why? Well, I don't speak very well. Well, the Holy Spirit does, and he'll do all the talking. You won't have to worry about it. And it will be heard in every language of the world, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. What a time. Do you understand that even the prophets wanted to live now in this generation to accomplish these things that you are going to? Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. When you're running this race, you keep your eye on the course. Because if you take your eye off the course, you're going off course. When you go off course, you're lost. You can be befuddled. How many of you know what befuddled means, okay? You can really get messed up. Keep your eye on the ball. Know what that finish line is and head for it. It's the end of this world, moving us into the beginning of the most beautiful time that God has ever presented to his children. And you're going to be a part of it. Again, I want to be very specific. Telos is to set out for a definite goal. Not maybe, not perhaps, not some substitute, but a definite goal. The point aimed at as a limit. Okay, that's what telos means. And that point aimed at, naturally, is our Father's Word. And certainly we see here as we continue, Father's teaching, and what a part you have in this race. Remember his instructions. Get rid of every weight you can. I mean, free yourself up. Load up with knowledge and wisdom whereby you can run that race and know and understand what you're going to face. Piece of cake. Why? God's with you. He's going to do the rough stuff for you. And how wonderful that is. So then we're going to return back again to verse 15 when of Matthew 24. 15, Matthew 24. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Do you understand? Do you know what the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place is? Well, number one, where's the holy place? Well, it's Jerusalem. It's Judea. And what this comes from and is pulled from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, the Antichrist, the false Christ, shall appear in the middle of the last week. That's 3.5 years. That's been shortened to 5 months in Revelation 9. And in that appearance, it says he will come in and you'll even stop taking Holy Communion to Almighty God. Why? You're going to take it to him, the false one, if you're not careful. You're not going to, but the world will. And it said that on wings, the Hebrew, on wings shall come in the desolator. Not desolation, a condition, but desolator, an entity. And that entity is Satan, cast out, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And there you have it. Cast out right onto this earth to face you in your race to that finish line. And you know something? You can cut it. You can get it done. Daniel, the book of Daniel, all of it makes this so simple. You know, in running this race, you're going to have all types of movies and documentaries. The world is going to be blown to bits and blown here and killed there. Do you know why so many people are going to be deceived? That's the opposite of what God's Word says it's going to be. Satan's not coming to blow stuff up. He's coming in love, okay, prosperously and peacefully. What would you do if I'll pay all your debts off? Okay, you know, I'll put a chicken in every pot. Okay? But all you got to do, and you'll have plenty of money, just worship me. That's his deal. How many do you think standing in lines are going to say, yes, Lord, the end is here and we've overcome heaven on earth? Because they're going to think it is Christ. But you know better and you must make that stand. You must run that race. What a time to live now, allowing our Father to speak through us. So now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, or preach, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let it be God's word. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That is your credentials. The ability that God gives you to reach people. that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, then your ability comes from God, of course. That's why you have to give God the credit, and you cannot take it, because it's a gift from Him, and it is blessed. Verse 12, behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You've been told. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When He's praised, you're going to be. And who has the victory? Certainly not Satan. And so it is. Verse 14. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. People are going to talk about you. Happy are you. For the Spirit of God, of glory rather, and of God, resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. You glorify Him, but the world tries to drive Him out. It happens every day. You see it on television every day. Take that manger scene out of that city parking lot. You know, so forth. Get rid of that Jesus baby. What kind of people is that? Well, I think we all know, don't we? Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, being a Christian, being called a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Man, that proclaims it. That's your credentials. That's who you are. 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end tell us? This is the race. You don't want your race to end this way. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's the telos you want no part of. That's a race that is lost. It leads to one place, and that's right to the edge of the very fiery lake of Revelation chapter 20, ultimately. You don't want to go there. What has He said here? God gives us credentials to do whatever it is He would have us do, as long as you give Him the credit. That we run a race, but we don't run it to lose, and we're sure not going to be pulled off course by non-believers. When somebody says something against a Christian, it's a badge of honor to you that you're serving the living God. Don't ever let them see you sweat on your first cruise, okay? That's an old military saying, but believe me, you can't be a coward and be in this battle. It won't work. You've got to be brave, and you've got to make that stand. And that time has come. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, what does this mean? Judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at pulpits. That's why when you start teaching God's word, know this, God's going to judge you first. So you better do your homework, and you better get it right, because you're either going to receive trouble or you're going to receive blessings. And believe it or not, it is your prerogative. It's what you choose. If you choose God's word, you're always going to be blessed. You can count on it. As long as you even, halfway try. It's got to be a little better than that. As long as you put forth a good effort, God's going to be pleased, and He's going to bless you. But judgment does start with those that God loves. He corrects those He loves, and you better be happy about that. Okay. And I'm going to read 18 again. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, I think that speaks for itself. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You can count on it. He's never going to let you down. You're never going to fall short when you try. He knows you. He loves you. And he always will. The beginning of the race and the end of the race. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He did that for us. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is why even the Spirit that dwells in you sets you apart. Makes you different. But don't ever take credit for it for yourself, because it is the Spirit and the power of it that people notice. Don't ever forget that. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. How many? Every eye. This is at the second advent. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, about this race, do you know where you want to be watching? Verse 8, I am Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. That's the beginning. And Omega. That is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That is the end. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So, when you look at that, know who started it and where the end is and who the end is in. It's in God himself. God is that finish line. You're racing to meet him in the eternity. You're racing to see him, and he's guiding you, helping you. That's why he says, hey, don't sweat it. I was back with you in the start, and I'm with you here at the end. We're going to show them, because I am the Almighty. And he said, besides that, in that verse before, I made you all priests. That's kind of teachers. Your very life itself is an example to others with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's right. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. That's what God says. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of the Lord of God and for a testimony of Jesus Christ. You have to understand this next verse or you'll never understand the book of Revelation. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What is the Lord's day? Well, it's not Sunday and it's not Saturday. Okay. It's the millennium. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and that is called the Lord's day. It's the millennium. John was taken from about 95 A.D. all the way to the first day of the millennium. So he could tell you exactly what was going to happen at that time, just before it and after it. And if you don't understand that one verse, most of Revelation will be lost to you, because you're not going to know from what point John was speaking from. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I'm the beginning, and I'm the finish of the race. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it into the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You send it. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and behold, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Christ was there, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The girt is the Word of God. Okay. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flaming fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It was deep, and it got the job done. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was in this, as the sun shineth in his strength. He has power. You can plug into that power in serving him. It's important that you do. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning of it, and I'm the ending. You have nothing to worry about. Follow me. Do it my way." Keep your eye on him, on his word, and on the things he would have you do. And I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. You know something? You want to know the person that has the keys to hell. Okay? And you want to know the person that also has the keys to heaven. And that's what you're racing for. Not hell, but heaven. But he is the one that will judge. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, you are at the first day of the millennium. That's the way you understand Revelation. You write what happens before, during, and after. And you know how these candlesticks and the stars, how complicated could this book, Revelation, which means to unveil, to make known, how complicated could it be? Well, let's read this next verse and see if you still have that opinion. You're running the race. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, see, there's no big mystery in that. Because the angels are going to pass the word. Only two of those churches Christ is going to be pleased with. When you're running the race, you'll be in one of those churches. It teaches who the Kenites are, that claim to be of our brother Judah, and they lie, and are of the synagogue of Satan. You'll read that in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, and Smyrna and Philadelphia, the two that God loves. It's a race to the finish, my friends. You could never have better advice than we've covered this morning. Get rid of every weight that you possibly can. Be ready to run this race and to overcome. Always keep your eye on the beginning and the end. It takes both. Because as it was in the beginning, so it's going to be at the end. There's nothing new under the sun. So you can race at ease, knowing that God simplifies things whereby you can make that finish line. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you, Father, and may we follow that you give us. In Jesus, Yeshua's precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
His word is truth, and he loves you. And we love you too. Thanks for studying his word. That's fantastic. Antonio from California, please explain how, if Satan draws one-third of God's children in Revelation, then how is it that one-third of the children are here now? Please explain. You're not rightly dividing the word of God. Revelation chapter 12 is a parenthetical chapter. It covers the first earth age. It starts way back in the first earth age, not even this one. And it comes forth all the way through to this earth age, all the way to the very end. So naturally, it is placed there and probably covers a longer period of time than any chapter in God's Word. Some clown the other day wrote a letter or something about me teaching that Satan was still in heaven in chapter 12, and I teach he was starting in chapter 11. Well, God's word is not, in the book of Revelation, is not given chronologically. You've got to rightly divide the word. But we got clowns in the world today, and you have to tolerate them. Harold from Alabama, I watch your program every morning. I enjoy your teaching. Thank you. My question, and I love the question and answer, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would like to know if it was an apple or a fig. It was neither. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what is this to my body? It's a trunk. What are these arms? They're the limbs. What is the central nervous system that runs through the very backbone itself to the brain? That's the knowledge of good and evil. So who is it talking about? Who is the tree of life? The tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolically. Then let's see. What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I could give you a little Hebrew lesson of the word atash and etz. Etz is like an apple tree or a fig tree. That word is not used in that manuscript. It's atash, which means the backbone of the body. And it becomes wise and surely your eyes are opened, as Satan promised Eve would. Not from eating an apple, but from the seduction that took place there. Listen to God's word and let it explain itself. God makes it pretty simple. If you want to know what really happened there, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first three verses. Brenda from Maryland. Pastor Murray, I know that one-third of the angels were kicked from heaven. My question to you, where are they? Plus, what was the number, for example, 90 billions or more? I was listening to you a few weeks ago, and you quoted how many, but I couldn't hear, so could you repeat it? I would appreciate it. I said there's about 6 billion now, and there's as many people living now as there have been since Adam and Eve. Okay. So that would mean there were about 12 billion souls, and maybe a few more. Okay. God seems to operate by 12s, and so it is that the 12 is there. So, but the third of the angels that were kicked, they weren't necessarily kicked out of heaven. They were deceived in the first earth age. It's only the fallen angels that are kicked out of heaven with Satan in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Only the fallen angels. Where are the third that were deceived in the first earth age? They're living right now. God would save them for this last generation. Why? Because the false Christ is coming to them. He wants to know if they're going to worship him again as they did in the first earth age. Even with all the teaching, all the leadership, the stumbling blocks, or are they going to make it, or are they going to be, or are they going to fall? I don't know. That's up to them. It's a personal thing. Again, you know, because a third, it does say in Revelation chapter 12 that the old dragon drew a third with his tail in the first earth age. That was a long time ago. God teaches on the basis of what has happened comes around. In other words, he wants you to learn from history. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says there's nothing new under the sun. All you have to do is read the good book and see what happened before. That's how it's going to happen again. Barbara from Oklahoma. I am Barbara from Oklahoma. I have a question about the story of Lilith, who supposedly came down from heaven. I know this mythology is not true, but my dad believes it is true, that she called God by his only name. No one knows, so my dad believes, please help me help him to understand this is myth and not true. He believes it is within the Bible. In the Bible, please help. It is not in the Bible. Nowhere is Lilith mentioned in God's word. If I don't know, he may not be able to receive it, but the reason Lilith is taught, it's really brought forth by scholars. They know that all the races were created on the sixth day, both male and female of every race. And God looked and it was good. He rested the seventh, and then on the eighth day, he created Eph Ha'adam, and then Eve. So there were people on this earth before Adam and Eve, and rather than being called what they feel they would be called a racist, they say, they come up with this thing of Lilith in mythology, where it's a lie, but God created all the races, and as the last verse of chapter 1, Genesis states, he looked on the races and it was good. He looked on his creation and it was good, and that creation was all the races. So I don't find anything racist about that, not if God's pleased with it. And so it is that he made every kind. Kevin from Virginia, is it possible that the two witnesses are here yet, being as the swarming has begun? Thank you. No, no. Two witnesses are not here yet. You will know. You don't have to worry about it. But keep, be patient. Keep everything in its in chronological order as we mark off the events to the end. Kay from Oklahoma, can you please explain the Trinity? I can see the Father and the Son, but the Holy Ghost, which is a spirit, I cannot see that that can be a person as the Trinity lays it out in their doctrine. God's angel is God's spirit. In other words, God is in a different dimension than we are. That's why in the flesh body you cannot see God physically, because he's in a different dimension. But he did, when he said, let us create man in our image, he included himself. Our means myself and the rest of you. You look just like you did there. Only in spiritual bodies you don't age. In flesh bodies you do. But created all souls, but God's spirit is present, but so is the evil spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and it is the Spirit of God, and that is the triune Godhead. And it's very difficult for people to understand that. I like teaching the 14th chapter of St. John, when you hear Christ talk about mansions. Only the word mansions means resting place. If you don't have Christ, you're not resting anywhere. You're not going to find peace of mind. And Christ says, when I and the Father are with you, we promise you we will send the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Sherry from Oklahoma. If a person was to die and they ended up on the wrong side of the Gulf and they didn't have any family members of the elect to help them through the millennium, would someone else help, or would they end up in the lake of fire? Now stop and think a moment. Who is your father? I'm talking spiritual. Who is your spiritual father? It's Almighty God. What did God promise you? One place would be Hebrews chapter 13. What did he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. As long, I don't care if you're on the wrong side, if you turn to him, you have a relative. It's the closest relative you will ever have in this world. It's your Father, your Heavenly Father. And he will always help you. The Son will be there also during the millennium. Boy, that is God's presence before man. You got family when you want them. But you must desire that family, and you must ask for that help. Listen to me. You are never, never alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Sherry from Oklahoma. I'm studying the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Is there any literature or publications that might help me with my studies? Thank you. Of course. Excuse me. Luke chapter 1 gives you Mary's genealogy, but Luke chapter 3 gives you Christ's genealogy. Joseph's genealogy has nothing to do with the birth of Christ that is given in Matthew. You'll find it in Luke, verses chapters 1, 2, and 3. Out of time, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word most of all. God loves you for it. Makes his day when you get into the letter that he has sent you. Let him know that you love him. Won't you do that? Because he sure loves you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, you know what? You listen to me. This is what I want you to do. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645. 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book that will help a parent teach their child exactly what God's Word states. Now, this was done by a very good friend and student of this chapel. We have given it, if you would, a binder whereby if there is a page that you feel is too far advanced for your children, then by all means you should remove that particular page. It is done in a material that is even washable, and it takes you step by step into instructing a child, what does God's Word say? And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. The famine of the end times. Let's recap just briefly Deuteronomy chapter 8, that chapter that Jesus himself addressed in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted him, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And our Father teaching